And last week, Paul talked to us about spiritual gifts, and yet it was not about spiritual gifts, right? It was not about spiritual gifts, really. He never really set out. If he was going to teach him about spiritual gifts, he'd already done that while he was there. He wasn't trying to reinforce this whole thing about spiritual gifts. He wasn't trying to list spiritual gifts or church offices. But along the way, as he tried to teach them the lesson that they needed to learn, he needed to get them to manage those gifts better. Amen? And so it wasn't about spiritual gifts. It was about unity. Can we talk about being all for one and one for all? Right? Can we do that? It was about diversity. Can we not just acknowledge diversity, not just embrace diversity, but actually appreciate and know the actual value of diversity? Would we be better off if we had 100% mature, older Christians in our body? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Would we be better off if everybody were the same and had the same gifts? Absolutely not. We are better when we are diverse. Amen? And we learned about interdependence. How about having somebody lean on you? Can you handle that? And maybe even more difficult, can you handle leaning on somebody else? Can you let yourself need somebody else? Guess what? If you tell yourself that you need no one else, well, we're going to need to fix that, because you know you're not telling the truth. And you patching that thing up, patching up all the holes just so you can walk around as if you need no one else. So what if we just let go and allow ourselves to live in this world with some other folk? And how about we let that be a good thing? Our lives would be better. We only have so much of it. We only have that much. So how about we take God's lead through Paul and live this Christian walk, particularly in this Christian body, the body of Christ, the way that Paul recommends. Amen? Amen. And then finally, we talked about accountability. And it's a lot easier. We talked about everybody mattering. It's a lot easier to complain about the fact that, you know, you don't matter, or that you don't feel like you matter, or that people don't treat you like you matter. That's easy. What's harder is, once you know you matter, can you be relied upon? Are you willing to step up to the plate and do the things that God wants you to do, since, guess what? You matter. You know, some people get into big churches partly because they don't want to matter. They want to be anonymous. They don't want to be accountable to anyone. Amen? And they don't want to be in anybody else's life. They just want to show up, be a spectator. Amen? And that's clearly not what God wants for us here. Is that right? Amen. That's not what he wants. So today, Paul is going to continue on a similar theme. So those of you who were here last week, your pump has already been primed. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, he says, "Now we are the body of Christ and members in particular." So yes, you are part of the body of Christ, all of us being members, parts of the body. And so we are a corporate body, but you are also members in particular. God has the ability to look at us as a whole body while at the same time paying attention to all of your thoughts, all of your needs, all of your hopes, all of your dreams. He can handle that. We may not be able to handle that, but he can. He also said in verse 31, as he concluded that chapter, he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." We said that it wasn't about gifts, okay, and yet it was. But he says, while we're talking about gifts, I want you to covet, I want you to desire, I want you to pursue the best gifts. But he left us hanging. It was like a cliffhanger. So what's the best gift? Well, before I talk to you about the best gift, I need to go on to chapter 13, he said, and talk to you about love. Because it doesn't matter what you do and what you say. If you don't have love, it's nothing. Emptiness. Pointless. So before I even go there, I need to take you to the love chapter. And now we've gone there before in the past. We're not going to talk about the love chapter, but it is a helpful prelude to what we go to into chapter 14. Now, as we go into chapter 14, Paul hones in on two particular spiritual gifts. Two in particular. But just like last week, you're going to see for yourselves, it is not about, even though he's going to focus in on it, it's not about those gifts at all. What it's about is, how does the body function? How does the body function? Now, just a few minutes ago, we had an opportunity to live out what it would be like for the head to say, "Foot, I appreciate you." And here's why. The foot had a chance to say, I appreciate you. And here's why. We had an opportunity as members, as parts of the body, to go beyond and to learn from what Paul taught us last week and to say ahead of time, I appreciate you. I appreciate you for being there in the past. And I'm confident because God put us together that you're going to be there in the future and you're going to play your part. Because if you're trying to do my part, you can't do it. I was watching Channel 40 last night or early this morning. One of the two, can't figure it out. It becomes a blur. And they're showing all the old TBN shows. Way back to when not when I got saved, but when I really turned my life over. TBN was a blessing to me. It was early on in their days. And they were there for me when I needed them to be there. And I became a partner back then. I'm not a partner now, but I was for a while. And they showed this funny little clip. And there's this gentleman, this preacher, and he's talking about, actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I didn't catch it where he said that he was talking about, but I know that's what he was talking about. And he, as funny as it is, he got up there and he took his shoe and his sock off. And he took his ring off and put it on one of his toes. And he took his watch off and put it over his foot and put his foot up there and acted like he was going to use his foot as a hand. The point he was trying to make is that it doesn't work very well. If he needed to run out of the building, he started hopping like this. He says, I couldn't do it. He says, the body of Christ gets out of order and becomes frozen or dysfunctional. Why? Because one part of the body won't be them. They're trying to be somebody else. While you're focusing on somebody else's gift, you're not focusing on your gift. So it was a funny demonstration, but his point was made. We all matter, but it doesn't help that we matter if we're not stepping up being maximum us. Don't try to be somebody else. And every time you start complaining about who you are or what God made you, you're spitting in God's face. And you're not, this is what you're doing, you're not spending time walking that walk that God called you to walk. Trying to be somebody else, live somebody else's life, try to have somebody else's stuff. Thank God we don't have all that drama up in here. I was going to say have somebody else's stuff and somebody else's man. And we don't have that kind of, thank God we don't have that kind of drama in here. Amen. Amen. But are you selfish? Or are you selfless? That is the question on the table. So our text will come from, as I mentioned, 1 Corinthians. We can go there now. There won't be any switching around. So we're right there. We're going to stay there the whole time. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we're going to cover verses 1 through 20. Verses 1 through 20 is what we're going to cover. So I'll begin at verse 1, where Paul says, follow after charity, that means love. And we just finished chapter 13, which was the love chapter. And we're talking about agape love. And when we covered that love chapter, we explained why King James chose to translate this and call it charity. It's because of that word caritas, right? You guys remember that? Amen. And they chose, so it went from the Greek into the Latin and then into the King James English. That's how we ended up with this caritas. So that's really not what it's talking about. It's talking about agape love. Talking about agape love. So he says, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. So it's not a bad thing, is it? To desire spiritual gifts. But then he says, but rather, and this means I would rather you, I would prefer that ye may prophesy. So he says, pursue, desire spiritual gifts. Now remember, this is, of course, in love. But I would rather that you prophesy. Any of you wonder, what is he talking about there? Now, one of the interesting things about studying the New Testament is you have to recognize when the Bible, as it's translated into the English, is talking about prophecy foretelling or prophecy as in preaching. Now, this word can mean either thing. It basically means to speak under inspiration. So he would rather that we speak under inspiration or the foretelling of events, which is also edifying. So I would rather, while you're looking for all these gifts that you say you might want, oh, I wish I had that gift. Oh, it's so amazing when she moves in this or that gift. And of course, remember, this tongues business was one of the key things. And yes, we're going to learn about that. You're going to learn a little bit more about tongues today. I'm not going to hold back about that subject. God has shown me his truth. It is the truth. And yet, after you learn all this in wisdom, but if you do go back to Acts chapter 2, and we're talking about the speaking in other tongues, languages that you didn't previously know how to speak, where all the folks in the audience heard them speaking and praising God in their language. Beyond language, by the way, we had some fun with this at the nursing home. It was not just language. It was the word dialectos, speaking in my dialect, my neighborhood tongue. Only God could give you that. You don't even learn that on Rosetta Stone. Not just the language, but the words that only me and my homies know. That's the speaking in other tongues. There was a reason for it, a purpose for it, and yet it is not. Yet we take that from Acts 2 and 38 and try to equate that to when somebody's getting saved. And we don't understand that these other tongues, which was literally taking the Tower of Babel and flipping it on his head, not the same as the tongues that we speak today. And not the same as the tongues that Paul is talking about that was messing up the church at the time. They weren't speaking in tongues and, oh, my God, I can understand what you're saying. How did you know how to speak my... No, that wouldn't have created confusion, wouldn't it? It's talking about unknown tongues. Whole different thing. But this is the gift of unknown tongues, which many people have, but in some bodies there's not many people who have it, because there's a purpose that it serves for the individual, and then there is a limited purpose that it serves actually corporately. Now, if it is your corporate worship culture to speak it freely, guess what? That's all right if it's not causing confusion. However, Paul does cover the point where, what if somebody comes in that's unlearned? What if somebody comes in that's unlearned? Then what? So if you're going to go there, you better be thoughtful. You better be mindful. And there are some things that Paul's going to talk about here today. And frankly, it's true all the time. There are many decisions that have been made about how we operate and what we do and what we don't do and how we do it, that I'm not going to quote you chapter and verse as to why that is, but I can tell you it comes from God. There's a reason why we do some things, why we don't do some things. And most of the time it's because it's not just about you. It's also about you and you and you. And it's about somebody that's not even in here yet. And you don't know when they're coming. Okay? And yet a decision must be made and in advance of the events. And so they're made. Amen? Amen. So Paul says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but I'd rather that you prophesy. I'd rather that you speak under inspiration. Lots of things you can do. You could have the gift of helps, the gift of administration, the gifts of tongues, all these things you could do, gifts of healing. He said he'd rather you speak under inspiration and tell somebody about the future coming than to heal their body. You tell me what we value. Now, we'll value prophecy, by the way, as long as somebody's telling us about us and it's good news. And we'll value it even if it's not true. That's all we want to hear. But we're going to see how God sees this thing, all right? Amen. So follow after charity, and I'd rather that you choose or that you pursue or desire to prophesy. Verse 2, for he that speaks in an unknown language speaks not unto men, the folks who can actually hear them in the building, but unto God. So when you speak in an unknown language, you're not talking to the folks in the building next to you, but to God. For no man understands him, including the one speaking, by the way. Howbeit, in the spirit, he speaks mystery. So you're talking, you speak in tongues, and that's great. You've got this great gift. That's wonderful. You feel like you need to exercise it every time you get a chance. So you come up in church, and you speak in these tongues, and nobody understands. You're talking to God. You're not talking to the people. He's still making his point. He says, but he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification. Now you're starting to see where he's going. So when you're speaking these unknown tongues, you're talking to God only, not to the people around you, because they don't understand you and you don't even understand yourself. But he that prophesies, he that speaks under inspiration, he that tells you about your future, he speaks to men and he edifies them. He builds them up. He makes them better. He enhances their lives. So you can speak something that nobody understands you, including you, or you can speak and use that same breath that God gives you to speak into someone's life to their edification. But he's not done. Edification is one outcome of prophesying. Building someone up is one outcome and one purpose of prophesying, speaking under inspiration or telling someone about what is going to come. But also, he says, exhortation. Amen? So you're speaking to God, not to man, because he doesn't understand you. But he that prophesies speaks to men to their edification, but also exhortation. So you're also warning them, urging them, influencing them. Oh, you could heal their body if you had that gift. But we're talking about he'd rather that you build someone up with your words. He'd rather that you urge them to be better, that you exhort them to be better, that you warn them about a pothole they're about to step in. This is what he prefers. And then finally, to comfort them. I know it's hard right now, but I can see the Lord has shown me you're going to come out like a shiny penny. You're going to come out like pure gold. So endure this present hardness like a good soldier. Because it's going to be all right in the end. God's got you. I'm going to use my gift of knowing what's coming to comfort you. Or I might use that same gift of speaking under inspiration or knowing what's coming to warn you, to urge you. Repent. Metanoia is one of the exhortations that one could do. So edification, exhortation, and comfort. Paul goes on to say, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. We're talking about selfish Christianity. Now, it doesn't mean that it's bad to edify yourself. And if you keep reading, you'll see that. But he's just trying to be clear. While you're speaking all these tongues and you're focusing on that gift, and I know it seems so great, understand that he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies only himself. But he that prophesies, this is what I prefer that you do, edifies who? The church. Uh-huh. So it's not just edifying himself, not just edifying the person sitting next to them, but it edifies the whole church. What are we talking about? We're talking about caring about the body. We're talking about caring about other members of the body. And so when you speak in tongues, you edify you. You're speaking only to God. You don't know what you're talking about. You're speaking mysteries. You're speaking things that are secret. Actually, that word that's translated mysteries says it's basically things that are locked up and unspoken, stuff that nobody else knows. So it's not just mystery like, woo. No, it's just secret stuff, secret things. It comes from the Latin, from the Greek root that means unspoken, not to be told. And so it's just between you and God. He says, I would that ye all spake with tongues. So he is not saying he doesn't want you to speak in tongues. I would that you would all speak in tongues. Now, they didn't all. See, this is what we, boy, that's a tough one there. Not everybody had that gift, okay? And what good would it do for folks to go around all the time speaking in somebody else's language? Now, what? It had a purpose, but what good would it do ongoing? Now, it had some purposes, though. If you keep reading through the book of Acts, you will see that it had meaning and purpose for Peter when he heard from Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile, so he had to know, oh, my goodness, Gentiles can have this thing? It mattered when Peter and John had to go up there with Simon, when all those folks got baptized. But nobody had yet spoken tongues yet. They came up and touched them, and they spoke in tongues. Uh-oh, Samaritans can get this thing? God told Peter, don't you call what I say is clean, unclean. It's part of their evolution. God used that thing that is in contradistinction to unknown tongues. Unknown tongues. Amen? So I would that all of you would speak. I wish, understand, I wish that you'd all speak in tongues, but rather prefer that ye prophesy. Why? For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks in tongues. Did you know that? Greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks in tongues, except he interpret. So if you've got that gift of speaking in tongues in the prophetic sense in the midst of church, you better not open your mouth up unless God has led you to, because if you can't interpret it, somebody in the room needs to be able to. So except he interpret, that the church, what? May receive edifying. Again, are you selfish? Are you selfless? Just because you have a gift doesn't mean you have to exercise the gift all the time. Amen. Amen. Now, all of this being said, hopefully this part here reminds you it is not about tongues. This message, this point, this lesson is not about tongues. He is telling you you are better if you prophesy than if you speak in tongues. But why? because the tongues only edify you. We're talking about your gifts benefiting everybody else. Is it about you? Or do you have the capacity to have your life be a constant blessing to others? Or is it about you? Is it about you? Are you ready to go up to the altar? Are you ready to give your money? Are you ready to attend services? Are you ready to show up when somebody's going to be preaching to you about you? What you going to get? What harvest is coming for you? Or would you run just as fast and give just as much if you knew they were going to ask you to be a blessing to others? Would you run just as fast? Would you show up just as often? Would you come just as early? If you knew that everyone tell you that you need to be a blessing to others, that your life should spill over like an overflow to others. He says in verse 6, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues," which I could, "what shall I profit you?" Amen. "What shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy or by doctrine?" So Paul is saying, look, I could come to you guys talking in tongues. And for those of you who might be confused about that, when somebody opens up and they speak in tongues, they know they're doing it. They're doing it intentionally. No spiritual power takes them over. They know they're doing it. Okay? It's voluntary. And I could do that. I could do it right now. So this is answering the question about why don't we, all these spirit-filled, why aren't we speaking in tongues all the time? We could. It's lawful, but it's not expedient. It's lawful, but it's not expedient. And when the Spirit so moves, and when it seems to be the right thing to do, and when it's going to edify me and not hurt someone else, it's going to come out. It's going to come out. Amen. So I could come speaking in tongues, but what would it profit? And then he goes into talking about what really profits you. Oh, I could come speaking in tongues, but what would it profit you? It is better that I speak by revelation. It's better that I reveal something to you that you need to know so that you can be a better member of the body and a better corporate body. What about knowledge? Isn't it better if I come and drop some knowledge on you? Isn't it better if I come and give you some information that you need that you didn't have? Isn't it better? Or should I speak in tongues? Oh, that would seem very holy, right? Should I speak in tongues? Or should I give you some knowledge or bring you some revelation? And what about prophecy? How about I come and tell you and speak into your life and tell you what's coming, that God has cared about you enough to tell you what's coming, good or bad? Or by, the King James says, doctrine. That means teaching. So what if I came and I taught you? Would I now be more useful to you if I brought revelation and knowledge and prophecy and teaching to you? Or should I rather speak in tongues? What's he trying to say? He's trying to say that this tongues thing, which again is unknown tongues, not the same as other tongues. We have that straight, don't we? It's better that I bring you those things. So in other words, I'm a living example. I'm not just telling you this. I'm living it. I could speak in tongues all day. Okay? And he's going to say something a little bit. As a matter of fact, he's going to say later, I speak in tongues more than any of y'all. just in case you didn't hear me the first time, I could come speaking in tongues. Okay? Just in case you wondered if I could, I speak in tongues more than any of you. He's going to say later. Now, in verses 7 through 11, we won't read them all. Basically, he goes on to try to further the illustration and says, look, there's all kinds of sounds. There's all kinds of voices. Okay? They're variable. But they need to make sense. Even the sound of a trumpet, if you're just making noise, I mean, who does it help? You can put a piano down here and guess what? Okay, we can say that we're about to make some music, but if I don't know how to make music, what good would it do you all? Really? And if you're using a trumpet to sound off to help your army to know when to move, if you don't make the right sound with the trumpet, what good is it? It's just noise. And then he goes on from verses 12 to 17 to say, what good is it if you speak or sing in the Spirit if others don't understand? So the sound, the words, they need to make sense. They need to be understood. Amen? Now, if you're speaking in tongues, it doesn't need to make sense, and it doesn't need to be understood. It edifies you. But what is my purpose here? What is he talking about? What's the greater purpose? What's the greater thing? That you edify you or that you edify the body? Amen? Amen. It gets dry in the cold of the winter, and we need lotion, some of us. So if the hand that gets the lotion only lotion the hand, what good would it do? Because some of us need it on our ankles. You know who you are. Amen? So what good is it if you just slather it all over you and nobody else gets the overflow? Amen? So he's trying to tell you that, look, these tongues are useful, but they have their place. It's creating disorder. It's creating problems. He's trying to get you to understand what a greater gift is. And guess what? He didn't need to do that. But so understand the method he's using. He chose to go to the extreme to talk to you about prophecy being a better gift because it helps everyone at the same time. He's trying to draw a sharp distinction so you can more fully understand the selfishness that the tongues represented when you use them out of order. That's the point he's trying to get at. It's not about tongues. Guess what? I wish you all spoke tongues. Did you hear me? I said I wish you all spoke tongues. Don't leave here saying that I'm against tongues. Don't leave here saying that. Because I know that's how it's going to turn out on the newspaper front pages. You know, he talked against tongues. And that is not what he said. I wish you'd all speak tongues. I'm just trying to tell you that if we would be, not you individually, but we would be better if you prophesied. Now, if everybody were prophesying at the same time, and he covers that too, what good would that do? But if you had to choose between the two, understand prophecy's better. Why? Because it edifies the body. It edifies the body. So he goes on in verse 18. He says, I thank God that I speak with tongues more than any of y'all. I thank God that I speak with tongues more than any of you. I thank God for the gift and I thank God for the edification that I get. But the fact that I had to tell you that means that you don't know when I'm doing it, which means I'm keeping it to myself. The times when my edification, my personal edification, the selfishness between me and God, what I'm getting from God is appropriate. So just in case you didn't hear me the first time, I'm not against speaking in tongues, and I wish you all spoke in tongues, so don't go tell anybody I told you not to. And guess what? Yes, I also speak in tongues, more even than you. So since I speak in tongues more than you, I would be a hypocrite, right, if I was telling you not to speak. So make sure you have that in there, that I speak tongues. Okay? Just want to make sure. We don't want to get that twisted. He says, yet in the church. That's a pretty important thing. You can read right past it. Yet in the church. So what am I talking about here? What am I trying to teach you about here? I'm trying to teach you about corporate Christianity. I'm talking to you about being a member, not one that's cut off, that's on its own, but one that's still connected to our body. Yet in the church. We're talking more specifically about when you come together, because you're still part of the church when you leave here, but when you are together. He said, I'd rather, we're talking about himself, I speak in tongues more than any of you, but when I'm in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, meaning words that I know what I'm saying and you know what I'm saying, that by my voice I might teach others also. I would rather just say five words that I understand and that you understand, that I might make a difference in your life, that I might edify you. Okay? Then 10,000 words, we're talking about quality rather than quantity, right? Then 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So are tongues bad? No. Are unknown tongues the same as other tongues? No. Are tongues edifying to me individually? Yes. Are they edifying to others corporately? Maybe. It depends on your culture of worship. There are churches, and I've been there, where we break out in tongues, and woo, that's a good time. You can feel it for you. You can feel it for them. It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. But if you're so caught up in that, that somebody walks in the door, and they're a little disheveled, and they're in need, and they found this place, and they didn't know what time service started, and they come in there, and they're hurting, and they're turned off because, uh-oh, I don't know how to handle this, so you better be paying attention. Remember, no spirit takes you up into some rapture, and that you're speaking in tongues, and you don't know what's going on. So somebody's got to be in the spirit to notice that person and break on off and say, hey, I love you. What can we do for you? Or start shutting it down so we can pay attention to that person. Or if you're sitting next to somebody that's new, somebody that doesn't get all this, and you all caught up and they're sitting right next to you, you need to have the discernment and the wisdom to say, you know what, I can back off a little bit on my tongues and I can counsel this person next to me, and maybe I can tell them this is just what we do together, and each one of us is worshiping God. Each one of us is saying stuff that we don't know, but it's part of what we do in our worship. Don't feel bad that you don't know what's being said. Why? Because we're being selfless, right? Instead of selfish. Parts of the body caring about the other parts of the body. Amen? Amen. So I'd rather speak five words that are edifying, that are useful to others, than 1,000 or 10,000 rather in an unknown tongue. And so then he wraps this thing up by simply saying, brethren, be not children in understanding. Don't be lacking in knowledge. Don't be immature in terms of understanding. Howbeit in malice, be children. That's right. Be lacking. Be young. Be lacking in knowledge and ability. Be immature in terms of malice. Don't be experts. Now, sometimes, by the way, we get a little proud that we could tell somebody off. We get a little proud that once we shut you off and shut you down, you shut off and shut down for good. Oh, we get proud of that. Come on now. We are proud of the fact that we know how to get mad with people better than anybody. Are you proud of that? Come on now. Somebody in here, more than one somebody in here, has said it this week. Talked with pride in a prideful tone. Oh, well, you know, when I shut somebody down, they shut down. That's just how I roll. Paul says, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children. Maybe we thought we weren't going to be challenged this morning. This is just a word, by the way. Check it again. Check it twice. Check it three times. Four times, and feel free to talk to me next week. That's what it says, okay? Be not children in understanding. I want you to step up to the plate and be aware, knowledgeable, mature in terms of understanding. I don't want you to be experts at malice. That means you're going to have to take a chance sometime on feeling or having others see you as having been taken advantage of. You're going to have to feel sometimes, or it's going to appear that you've been taken advantage of, that you weren't tough enough, that you weren't stern enough, that you weren't stubborn enough. You need to let go of that. He doesn't want you to be an expert at that. He doesn't want you to be an expert at protecting you. Uh-oh. He doesn't want you to be an expert at protecting yourself. He wants you to be an expert at letting him take care of you. So in malice, he wants you to be like children. The children are dependent upon the parents, right? To have their backs. The children are dependent upon the parents to take care of them and their needs. The children are dependent upon the parents for all that, right? He's saying, I'd rather you be like children in terms of malice. That way, when folks get their comeuppance because they mess with you, they're going to get exactly what they should get, when they should get it, and how they should get it, because God determines it. Or would you rather determine it? It feels so much better. I know it does. But you know what's happened in my life? My wife will tell you. It's always been true. When somebody does me wrong, I feel sorry for them. I'm serious as a heart attack. The thing is, by the time they get it, it usually takes a while. It doesn't always take a while, but often it does. I'm not even all that happy about it by the time it happens. But they just have to be careful. I'm just saying. It's consistent. It has never yet once failed. So, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice, be children. Don't be experts at telling folks off. Don't be experts at being angry. Don't be experts at, you know, jamming somebody up. Don't be experts at that. But in understanding, be men. In malice, be children. But in understanding, this was a male-focused thing, so we can translate it into 2014, be adults, be mature men and women. So what is he saying? Why does he finish that point that way? Because if you are mature in understanding, okay, then you will understand why we have to care about everybody. You will understand why you have to, you know, suppress your own needs, right, to focus on others. This is what he's talking about. So in terms of the corporate body, we could have confusion. We could have lack of order, all because we want to exercise our gifts, all because we want to do our own thing, all because we've got this gift, so we should use it. And God wouldn't give it to me if he didn't want me to use it. You ever heard anybody say that? So Paul is here not talking about tongues, really. He's not talking about spiritual gifts. But what he's talking about is he's taking chapter 12, which is about spiritual gifts, and he's taking chapter 13, which is about love, and now he's going to put them together and help you understand how it all works. He's going to make sure you understand. Look, I speak it. Wish you could speak it. I'm just trying to tell you what's better. Why is it better? Because it helps us all. So selfish or selfless? The hope is that after this message, you are closer on the spectrum to selfless than selfish. I know we won't leave here perfect.